A cleaning up after heavy rain sent flash floods sweeping through the state Saturday. ABC's Rob Marciano with more.
Flash flood emergency overnight in Des Moines. Over 7 inches of rain falling in a short period of time, calling for that flash flooding and cars swamped. In some cases, people having to be rescued. There was one fatality of a man that was swept through the water in his van. So a dangerous situation there. Still have a flash flood to watch out for parts of Iowa.
The volatile storms also spawning reported tornadoes in Nebraska and a major heat wave stretching from the Midwest to the Northeast. You're listening to ABC News.
Doors are being slammed in your face and bad credit holding you back from buying a house, car, even getting a credit card. $99 can put your credit back to a 720 or higher. That's right, just $99. Bankruptcy, tax liens, judgments, and even liens can be removed from credit reports by calling the Giving Days Foundation. A nonprofit organization is here to help. Federal law allows you to challenge each and every item on your credit report. We'll recalculate your personal credit score for only $99 and repair your personal credit for free. Just be one of the first 10 callers. Take our personal credit challenge. Get your credit score to a 720. 800-482-4094. Call now to recalculate your personal credit score for only $99 and repair your personal credit for free. Call now. 800-482-4094. Don't miss this great free credit repair. Just be one of the first 10 callers. 800-482-4094.
President Trump says he asked Saudi Arabia to increase oil production. The president says he wants the world's largest oil exporter to put out an extra 2 million barrels a day. ABC's Jennifer Eccleston is at the London Foreign Desk.
In a statement on Saturday, Saudi Arabia said that King Salman had spoken to the president about stability in the global market, but there was no mention of any specific increase in their output. Worries about declining oil exports from Iran have been pushing up oil prices.
This weekend marks a somber anniversary in Arizona.
Bravo 3 operation.
It was 5 years ago. 19 wildland firefighters from Prescott, Arizona were overcome by flames in what was the deadliest day for firefighters since the September 11th terror attacks. Most of the Granite Mountain hotshots died on June 30th, 2013, after becoming trapped in a canyon in Yarnell, about 90 miles outside of Phoenix. They tried to survive in emergency shelters, but the heat, gases, and flames were too intense.
ABC's Alex Stone. We're learning more about the 38-year-old man charged with 5 counts of first-degree murder in the Maryland newspaper shooting.
Revealed in court documents showing a years-long grudge against the Capital Gazette by the man who allegedly opened fire into its newsroom, killing 5. Jared Ramos writing in 2014 that he has sworn a legal oath that he would like to kill one of the paper's writers, and he still would.
This is ABC News.
Do you owe the IRS more than $10,000? Do you have tax problems? Pick up your mobile phone and dial **1234 on your keypad. This is attorney John Buckmiller, founder of Attorneys Tax Relief. We have experts that know how to help you out of the mess with the IRS. We can help stop wage garnishment, levies, and harassment. Get out of debt and settle with the IRS. Remember, it's as easy as **1234. Don't wait any longer. Dial **1234. That's **1234 on your mobile phone now.
Michelle Franz in ABC News.
At highway speeds, the average text takes your eyes off the road for about 5 seconds. That's enough time to travel the length of a football field. Stop texts, stoprex.org. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
In 50 feet, turn left. Why are you driving so slowly?
After a few drinks, I'm taking it slow.
Well, you're not fooling the cop behind you.
What?
Get ready to pay in 0.1 miles.
Getting pulled over for buzz driving could cost you around $10,000 in fines, legal fees, and increased insurance rates. Nothing kills a buzz like getting pulled over for buzz driving, because buzz driving is drunk driving. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
All day and all night. Information 1380 WPHM.
WPHM now presents The Week in Review.
From Westwood One News in Washington, this is The Week in Review.
We will vote to confirm Justice Kennedy's successor this fall.
A supreme shift. This time it was a newspaper office.
There was an active shooter incident. 5 people are dead.
And a new civil war.
I was asked to leave because I work for President Trump.
I'm Evan Haining, and I'll be back in a moment.
You're holding up the line, ma'am.
What did you say?
You're next in line for the water slide, ma'am. Feet forward and enjoy the ride.
Okay, dearie. This does look fun. Whee! Oh, you melted me. I've melted.
The Wicked Witch of the West on a water slide? Surprising. What's not surprising? How much you could save by switching to GEICO.
See what you've done. Oh!
GEICO. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
Are you looking for senior care for your mom or dad but don't know where to start? Hi, I'm Jen London with A Place for Mom. Nobody knows your parent or loved one better than you, and nobody knows senior living better than the experts at A Place for Mom. It's a free service, and we've helped thousands of families find the right place for their mom or dad. There's a place for answers, A Place for Mom. Call today.
Call A Place for Mom at 1-800-379-1174. That's 1-800-379-1174.
Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy announced his retirement Wednesday. Jeff Zeleny reports President Trump is getting another chance to put his stamp on the U.S. Supreme Court for decades to come.
He is a man who is displaying great vision. He's displayed tremendous vision and tremendous heart.
President Trump facing a historic opportunity to not only fill the seat of retiring Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy, but to fundamentally reshape the direction of the high court with a firm conservative majority.
We will begin our search for a new justice of the United States Supreme Court that will begin immediately. And hopefully we're going to pick somebody who will be as outstanding.
His retirement, kept secret till the end, hands another monumental victory to the president in this pivotal midterm election year. Perhaps nothing fires up conservatives more than a Supreme Court vacancy. Justice Kennedy delivered the bombshell news himself, carrying his retirement letter with him as he visited the White House, only hours after the court finished its business for the term.
I got his ideas on things, including I asked him if he had certain people that he had great respect for that potentially could take his seat, which is a very hard seat to fill.
That's an understatement. Conservatives will demand a far more reliable vote than Kennedy.
Mr. President and Mrs. Reagan.
A Reagan nominee and Libertarian, who sided with liberals on abortion, affirmative action, and gay rights. It's a chance for Trump to give the court its fifth full-throated conservative.
We have a very excellent list of great talented, highly educated, highly intelligent, hopefully tremendous people. I think the list is very outstanding.
The president pledged to make his selection from a public list of 25 well-established conservative jurists. He said he would move swiftly, a sentiment echoed by Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell.
We will vote to confirm Justice Kennedy's successor this fall. It's imperative that the president's nominee be considered fairly.
McConnell infuriated Democrats by refusing to seat President Obama's Supreme Court nominee during the final year of his presidency. Democrats tried retaliating by mounting a filibuster of Trump's first nominee to the court, Justice Neil Gorsuch. But it backfired and prompted McConnell to change the rules of the Senate, which means the next nominee needs only 51 votes to be confirmed.
The whole object of the judiciary is to ensure stability, continuity. And so we pride ourselves on the fact that there's little change.
In a move that could set in motion a seismic shift to the right on the highest court in the land, Justice Anthony Kennedy is retiring after more than 30 years on the bench.
We as a people are bound together.
Kennedy, now 81 years old, swore in the newest justice to join the court last year, his former clerk, Neil Gorsuch.
I, Neil M. Gorsuch, do solemnly swear.
While President Trump replaced one conservative with another when he chose Gorsuch to take Justice Antonin Scalia's seat, he now has the opportunity to move the court significantly to the right when he replaces Kennedy, a centrist.
The cases swing. I don't.
Kennedy has never liked being labeled the court's swing vote, but for years it has been his vote that has often decided the outcome of cases in a closely divided court.
Anthony Kennedy was by far the most powerful justice of my lifetime, controlling the outcome of so many important cases because he was the swing vote, the one vote that was in play.
Thank you for coming to witness this historic occasion.
Kennedy, a Ronald Reagan appointee, was sworn in 1988.
I shall honor the Constitution.
He sided with his conservative colleagues on issues such as gun control and voting rights. He authored the majority opinion in Citizens United, striking down election spending limits for corporations.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
And in Bush v. Gore, he helped clear the way for George W. Bush's presidency. But to the dismay of those on the right, Kennedy joined the liberals on the court on abortion, affirmative action, and the death penalty. His most lasting legacy will likely be in the area of gay rights. In 2015, Kennedy penned a landmark opinion, clearing the way for same-sex marriage nationwide.
They ask for equal dignity in the eyes of the law, and the Constitution grants them that right.
Anthony Kennedy grew up in a conservative Catholic family in Sacramento, California. But there was something that offended him from the very beginning about discrimination against gay people. And his principal legacy on the court will be as the father of constitutional protections for gay rights and for marriage equality in the United States.
But Kennedy this term tried to strike a balance between gay rights and religious freedom.
Everyone deserves the cake!
When he wrote the majority opinion, siding with a Colorado baker who refused to make a custom wedding cake for two gay men. As time proved him to be one of the most unpredictable justices, personal dignity and liberty were always themes in Anthony Kennedy's jurisprudence.
Correspondent Jessica Schneider. The Supreme Court ruled Wednesday that government workers cannot be forced to contribute to labor unions. But the justices also ruled that unions still have to represent all of the workers, even if they don't pay. Mary McGuire reports.
Led by a gigantic semi-truck blaring its horn,
the workers united will never be defeated.
From healthcare workers to freight drivers, dozens of union members marched through the streets of downtown Minneapolis, voicing their concern.
This ruling is an excuse and an opportunity for us to talk to other teachers and other educators about why our work together as a union matters.
In the case of public school teachers here in Minnesota, they had the choice if they wanted to be in the union or not, but they still had to pay a fee to cover things like collective bargaining. That changes with this Supreme Court ruling. Employees like Champlain Park High School teacher Linda Hochman can now opt out and keep that money.
I will not at this point be opting into the union. I'm excited to see what opportunities they have for me. But I love that I'm able to make the choice.
Hochman automatically had around $1,000 in fees deducted from her paycheck every year. Now she'll be keeping that money for her family.
I understand completely that having numbers definitely makes you stronger. I just like the possibility that we can choose to have those numbers together, to work together, instead of being forced to work together.
Although the court ruled employees don't have to pay a fee, the union still has to represent those people. That means workers who choose to leave the union and save money still benefit from union negotiations with the employer.
Correspondent Mary McGuire. And this is Westwood One News, the Week in Review.
The following is a public affairs program of Liggett Communications.
With the Blue Water Beat, I'm Caleb Gordon. Some upgrades could be coming to the Riverside Boat Launch and Lighthouse Beach in Port Huron, funded in part by donations and the Department of Natural Resources grant. Port Huron Mayor Pauline Rep says the improvements are much needed.
If we get the $300,000 in the Michigan Department of Natural Resources, then there is a local match of $400,000. So that probably won't happen until next year. But as far as the actual construction of it, but they are much needed improvements.
Mayor Rep says the city would need to procure donations in order to match the grant funding. She also says the city council was approached this past week by a group looking to build a memorial for a World War II Tuskegee Airman who lost his life in a plane crash over training exercises in Lake Huron. The memorial would be located at the International Flag Plaza near the Blue Water Bridge. And that's this week's edition of the Blue Water Beat.
Has upheld President Trump's travel ban in a 5-4 ruling. Bob Costantini reports the case considered the third version of the travel ban that has been in effect since December.
Evan?
The third travel ban did include North Korea and some Venezuelan government officials. That may have had some effect on the 5-4 Supreme Court decision to uphold the president's attempt to prevent entry for visitors from certain Muslim-majority nations. The opinion of Chief Justice Roberts says the court must put aside some of the anti-Muslim statements of Mr. Trump in favor of his constitutional power to determine who does and who doesn't get in for the sake of national security. The ACLU responds, this is not the first time the court has been wrong or has allowed official racism and xenophobia to continue rather than standing up to it. Reaction to the Supreme Court ruling for President Trump, relatively subdued.
It's a tremendous victory for the American people and for our Constitution.
The justices upheld his ban on travel into the U.S. by people from Iran, Libya, Somalia, Syria, Yemen, as well as North Korea and Venezuela. The court ruled that was not a Muslim ban.
At a minimum, we have to make sure that we vet people coming into the country. We know who's coming in. We know where they're coming from.
The president had argued the ban was needed to prevent would-be terrorists from entering. The president first proposed a total Muslim ban during the campaign, but the actual implementation targeted some Muslim nations. But lower court rulings pushed the administration to include North Korea and Venezuela, dampening the argument. Still, Democratic Senator Cory Booker of New Jersey, a potential challenger to Mr. Trump, is critical of the ruling.
We need to reclaim our values. It's not partisan values. We're a good nation. We're good people, and we should be setting a standard on this planet of what humanity should be about.
For the president, the court's ruling ties into his desires to limit legal immigration and build a border wall.
Other countries, it's called, I'm sorry, you can't come in, you have to leave.
The first Muslim American elected to Congress, now vice chair of the Democratic Party, Congressman Keith Ellison, criticizing the court for falling for the same rhetoric that he says Trump supporters love.
As long as he puts a very thin veneer of national security on top of all that discrimination and racism, they will buy it.
Mr. Trump confirmed the government would start enforcing the ban, though he sees no need to expand it.
Correspondent Bob Costantini. A gunman opened fire through the glass door of an Annapolis, Maryland newspaper Thursday afternoon, killing five people and injuring others. Omar Jimenez reports the suspected gunman entered the building with a shotgun and smoke grenades and walked through the lower level of the building, heading straight for the newsroom.
Several shots have been fired, possible shotgun, at least 10 shots heard.
Authorities responded to a shooting at the offices of a local newspaper.
There's been a terrible tragedy here in Anne Arundel County. There was an active shooter incident. Five people are dead. The shooter is in our custody and being interrogated.
The gunman opened fire inside the Capital Gazette's newsroom. Police responded quickly.
They were on the scene in about 60 seconds. But beyond that, they went immediately into that building without a moment's hesitation and demonstrated incredible courage.
The gunman was taken into custody, but authorities say he was not initially cooperative with law enforcement.
This was a targeted attack on the Capitol Gazette. He entered the building with a shotgun, and he looked for his victims as he walked through the lower level.
Maryland Governor Larry Hogan says he's, quote, devastated and warns people to stay away from the area. State and federal investigators are now combing through the scene, trying to determine what motivated the gunman to open fire.
Correspondent Omar Jimenez. We'll be back in a moment.
It's Jeff from Cat Spot Litter. If you own a cat, you know how much of a hassle it is buying that heavy, dusty clay litter at the store every couple weeks. Are you ready to save time and money? Well, listen up. I've invented a new cat litter that is lightweight, dust-free, and made from 100% real coconut. It's called Cat Spot Litter. There ain't nothing better at zapping cat urine smells either. The best part? For only $15, we ship a 30-day supply right to your front door. Shoot, we even offer a money-back guarantee. Jump on the coconut bandwagon and get rid of that toxic clumping clay litter. Start thinking healthy for you, your cat, and our planet. Go to catspotlitter.com and give it a try. Use promo code SAVE for 15% off your first order. Hey, I appreciate you listening.
Harley-Davidson says it's going to make more of its motorcycles overseas. The company says that's the only option after the European Union slapped tariffs on U.S. products. Theo Keith reports on what moving production could mean for American jobs.
Harley-Davidson is caught in a trade war between President Donald Trump and European leaders. Harley says new tariffs will increase the company's costs by up to $100 million, or $2,200 for each motorcycle sold in the European Union. The company says the only option to avoid the tariffs is to shift production of bikes destined for Europe to its overseas plants.
Wisconsin, I love Wisconsin.
It's a blow to the president, who hosted Harley execs at the White House within a month of taking office.
Harley-Davidson is a true American icon, one of the greats.
The president has imposed tariffs on European steel and aluminum, to which the EU retaliated with tariffs on motorcycles and more. While the U.S. remains Harley's biggest market by far, one in six bikes sold last year was in Europe. Governor Scott Walker says the solution is no tariffs at all.
That's what I'm going to push for, is ways that we can get to a level playing field. Then we don't have this tit for tat on any number of products out there.
But unions that represent Harley workers blame the company. The International Association of Machinists said the production shift is the latest slap in the face to the loyal, highly skilled workforce that made Harley an iconic American brand. Will Harley use any excuse to ship jobs overseas? Does Harley even understand what Made in America means?
Correspondent Theo Keith. Well, President Trump, capitalizing on hostility displayed toward his administration, slammed the lack of civility, but continued to use hateful rhetoric of his own. Abby Phillip reports Democrats remain divided about how to respond to the president's attacks heading into the midterms.
It's the party of Maxine Waters. Do you believe her?
President Trump ramping up his feud with veteran Democratic Congresswoman Maxine Waters just hours after Press Secretary Sarah Sanders called for political civility after being ousted from a Virginia restaurant.
I was asked to leave because I work for President Trump. Healthy debate on ideas and political philosophy is important, but the calls for harassment and push for any Trump supporter to avoid the public is unacceptable.
Sanders is the latest in a string of Trump backers who have been publicly rebuked for their support of the administration.
Shame on you! Shame on you!
The confrontations dividing Democrats who have struggled over how aggressively to challenge the administration, particularly in light of the president's own history of inflammatory remarks.
Sleepy eyes Chuck Todd. He's a sleeping son of a bitch.
They call her Pocahontas.
If you see somebody getting ready to throw a tomato, knock the crap out of them. I don't know if I would have done well, but I would have been boom, boom, boom. I'll beat that.
Congresswoman Waters encouraging her supporters to protest over the weekend.
If you see anybody from that cabinet, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them.
President Trump responding by insulting Waters' IQ and falsely accusing her of calling for harm to his supporters before seemingly issuing a threat of his own, tweeting, "Be careful what you wish for, Max." Waters denying she encouraged violence.
I believe in peaceful, very peaceful protests. I have not called for the harm of anybody. This president has lied again.
Correspondent Abby Phillip. And this is Westwood One News, the Week in Review.
Dad! Come on! Over here! Look at this, Dad! Over! Whoa!
The moment my son saw a redwood tree.
It's huge!
Is the moment I knew that for him?
You can't even see the top of that thing!
Even the sky has no limit.
There are some moments only the forest can inspire. Find yours at discovertheforest.org. Learn about forests near you and discover cool things to do when you go, like hiking, biking, fishing, or camping. Or do your own thing when you get there with family and friends. Your moment is out there. Find it at discovertheforest.org. That's discovertheforest.org.
Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
Huge political upset as a 28-year-old political newcomer wins in a primary against one of the highest-ranking Democrats in the House. Steve Burns has more on an election outcome no one saw coming.
Evan, in this congressional district encompassing a diverse cross-section of Queens and the Bronx, 10-term incumbent Democrat Joe Crowley's out. Activist, organizer, and former bartender Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is in.
We won because we organized. We won because I think we had a very clear winning message, and we took that message to doors that had never been knocked on before.
Political analyst said if she got maybe 30% of the vote, that'd be enough to send a message to the Democratic establishment. She ended up with 57%, and not just a message, but an alarm bell.
The way I see it is that what Alexandria did is ran a campaign focusing on the issues of importance to her district.
Ocasio-Cortez worked on Senator Bernie Sanders' presidential campaign, and he's more than happy to see that work pay off.
The American people are demanding a government that looks like them, that represents them, and not just the wealthy and the powerful.
As a proud member of the Democratic Socialists of America, Ocasio-Cortez's main campaign issues have centered around things like Medicare for all, tuition-free public colleges, and abolishing immigration and customs enforcement. House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, though, is less impressed by her win.
They made a choice in one district, so let's not get yourself carried away as an expert on demographics and the rest of that within the caucus or outside the caucus.
It was well known on Capitol Hill that Crowley was waiting in the wings for a leadership position should Democrats retake the House. That possibility now is no more.
Well, that was a shocker, for Crowley to lose that election. That was a shocker. I was surprised. Everybody was surprised. We had somebody that's been in there for many years, Mr. President, and I think he probably took it for granted.
President Trump wrote on Twitter, perhaps Crowley should have been nicer and more respectful of his president. That probably would have done little to help him in this overwhelmingly blue district. With that in mind, Ocasio-Cortez is a virtual lock to win in November, and that'll make her the youngest woman ever elected to Congress at 28 years old. Evan?
Correspondent Steve Burns. And that's it for this week. Westwood One News, The Week in Review, is produced by David O'Zeal. I'm Evan Haining, and this is Westwood One News.
Have you mixed your pain meds, your sleep meds, your allergy meds? Call the Poison Helpline. Has your child eaten a tube of toothpaste, a chip of paint, a wild mushroom? Call the Poison Helpline. Have you been bitten by a spider, a snake, an insect? Call the Poison Helpline. Poisonings can happen at the home, on the job, or in the great outdoors. Call the Poison Helpline first for fast, free advice from medical professionals. Call 1-800-222-1222 anytime, anywhere. 1-800-222-1222. Save the number, save a life. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
I'm here at the year's hottest stag pool party.
Put your antlers up!
Where? Some poor guy's backyard. These stags are bringing down the house. Seriously, deer are ripping holes in the pool cover. They're trampling patio furniture. And all the damage was covered, thanks to Farmers Insurance. Stag Pool Party, October 27th, 2014. Talk to a farmer's agent. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two.
We are farmers. Bum, 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 bum.
Farmers Insurance, Metters Agency, located on 2008 10th Avenue in Port Huron. Find us on Facebook.
Just now, another kid dropped out of school. There's one every 20 seconds. Over 200 kids an hour. That adds up to nearly 5,000 kids every school day.
If we do nothing, 3.5 million kids won't receive a diploma over the next 4 years. But there is someone who can change that. And that someone is you. United Way knows that kids who have a caring adult in their life are more likely to make it. So make a pledge. Tutor a child who needs help. Mentor a kid who needs someone on their side. Volunteer to read to children. Because the path to success or failure starts long before graduation day. And the difference between a graduate and a dropout
could be... Time now for the worship service of our Savior Lutheran Church. Here on AM 1380, WPHM, Port Huron.
Have you mixed your pain meds, your sleep meds, your allergy meds? Call the Poison Helpline. Has your child
welcome to the Lord's house this day as we worship in God's name. This is a national holiday, and my tradition in my ministry was to do a hymn sing on this Sunday. For many years, I did it totally around patriotic hymns and or hymns as they evolved as America settled the colonies and through the Civil War. This year, I did it differently because I wanted to put together a collection of American hymns. So you're going to have a different hymn sing. If you can remember from a year ago, it's different. Okay. But barring memory, you'll enjoy singing. We're going to sing 9 hymns. Okay. For those on radio, WPHM, or perhaps by podcast, you're listening to Our Savior Lutheran in Port Huron. And traditionally in Lutheran services on non-communion Sundays, we would have 5 pieces of music that would be used. On communion, we would have 7. But today we will have 9 with communion. Okay, so we're going to be singing quite a bit of the hymns of this nation. And we encourage for those at home, if you have a bulletin, follow us. If you'd like to receive the bulletin so you know what we're doing in our services, just request it by calling the church office, and we will send it to you prior to the service on Sunday. And as we worship this day, we also give thanks for the freedoms we have in this nation. You hear a lot of slogans politically, oh my gosh, lots of political slogans, but I like the one which is not political: freedom is not free. It has taken the sacrifice of people in public service, in armed forces, and many different supportive services that have procured our freedom over these 200 plus years. And so we celebrate the independence of our nation, and we celebrate the freedoms we enjoy. So we're glad you're worshiping with us. We celebrate Eucharist this day. We invite you to the Lord's table if you wish to receive sacrament with us. Our worship begins page 1. If you'll please rise, the festival of our hymns. We invite the whole world to join us in praising God. We invite the sky to thunder its word, the earth to rumble in praise, the sea to swirl with song. We extend an open invitation to one and all to join in one full circle of joy. God is here. Our joy is complete as we celebrate our heritage and sing his praises. We continue with the act of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, whose one God, full of compassion and mercy, abounding in steadfast love. Amen. And trusting God's promise of forgiveness, let us confess our sin against God and against one another. Eternal God, our Creator, in you we live and move and have our being. Look upon us, your children, the work of your hands. Forgive us all of our offenses and cleanse us from proud thoughts and empty desires. By your grace, draw us near to you, our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. In the mercy of Almighty God, Christ died for our sins while we were yet sinners. And for his sake, God forgives you all of your sins. Amen. Something different. We have a trilogy. We have the 2 entrance hymn, then a hymn of praise following. Selected verses on some of them are indicated, but we sing back to back 3 hymns. So Jeremy, you ready? We'll go. Lift high the cross.
Save.
And positive, it's easy to sing, "This is my Father's world. It is glorious." We sing. For those who remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, a popular song came out, a faith-based song, no less, became a bestseller. That wouldn't work today. Morning has broken. We sing an American hymn. Thank you. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Join me. Almighty and merciful God, we implore you to hear the prayers of your people. Be our strong defense against all harm and danger, that we may live and grow in faith and hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You get a chance to take a breath after singing. We hear God's word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Paul encourages the Corinthians to honor their commitment to participate in the collection of his churches are organizing for the Christians in Jerusalem. He presents Jesus as an example of selfless stewardship and reminds them that the Christians have received abundantly so that they can share abundantly. The first reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I'm giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what has not be relief for others. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that they may be fair balance, as it is written, the one who has had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. And between this reading and the gospel is a hymn, God's Word is Our Great Heritage. Gospel reading for this day is from Mark, the fifth chapter. We'll do the gospel acclamation and then our lector will come up to read. So, who is our lector? You can check our bulletin. Oh, Judy? Okay. If you'll please rise for the acclamation, we speak together. Hallelujah. Our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. And our readers. Judy, please come forward. It's a switch. You don't get a second reading. You get the main gospel.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The gospel comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, of great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated.
Please be seated.
Thank you. Did a good job, Judy. Next thing you'll preach. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace be with us this day. Amen. As is our custom for the last couple years, I'd like you to follow me into the scriptures that are included in your bulletin, because I notice very few Lutherans ever carry a Bible with them. So if you take to your bulletin and go to the first reading there, page number in your bulletin is page 6. It is from 2 Corinthians. We're going to see how God has worked in this world. And in the context, we'll contextualize it to where we are in America as well. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He's asking them to think seriously about their Christian devotion to the loyalty to Jesus Christ and loosen up your purse strings. Well, that kind of makes everybody clinch tighter when you say you're going to tap into my purse strings. It's like, this is the most personal thing we got, is our wealth. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, look around you. There are people in greater need than you have. You may say to yourself, we don't have enough for us. And as he concludes his writing, he says, when it all is taken care of and people are fair in the distribution, then nobody has too much and nobody has too little. And we just work together. What was taking place historically? City of Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. So in the year 70 AD, when the city is destroyed and the temple is finally burned down, and what's left is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today, this day, never to be rebuilt in over 2,000 years. And in the context of that, he says, well, and Josephus, a writer of that time of history, said that 2/3 of all Jews in the city of Jerusalem were killed by Rome. That's a major Holocaust. 2/3. 1/3 remnant surviving the knife and the sword. They were starving. They needed assistance. There was no FundMe page, Facebook, global communications, satellites, no way to get the word out. How do you say what's happening in back of little Podunk Jerusalem, which was considered the furthest assignment any Roman officer would ever want to be assigned by Caesar? It was the pit hole, okay? How are we going to get the need out there so that people can exercise their Christian faith and responsibility for the hungry and the dying? Consequently, as he makes his appeal to the church, the people who lived in the geographical area known as Corinth, not just a city, it was a region as well in the provinces of Rome in the Mediterranean area. And as he's making this appeal through this letter that we just heard read in the text that you have, he says, I want to appeal to you and love for you. We want you to excel in this generous undertaking. Now, I don't say this as a command that I'm going to force you to pull Jesus down and beat you, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of the needs of the people back there in Jerusalem. For you know the generous act that our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that by his poverty, you and I might become rich. And in this matter, I'm giving my advice. It's appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. Paul's not asking for a per capita distribution of everybody give this dollar amount. No, the gospel never says that in terms of Christian stewardship. It says as appropriate for your means. So each individual has to look in the church of Corinth within themselves, how they've been blessed, and say, okay, there's a one-time need. There's an earnest call for help to identify and give witness to our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's rally to the challenge. So many times in the history of this nation, we have done very good. To hear the cries after World War II and dealing with the Marshall Plan of rebuilding Europe, and it's kind of funny, everybody forgot about that. But it took a lot of Americans going back to Germany. Many of them were German Lutherans going back to their homeland, so to speak, of generations. They've been here in the United States, and take care of the German population and rebuild the nation. One of the gals who was part of this congregation came up to us from Detroit, sweet lady. By the time she came to us, she was in her 70s. And she was part of the Lutheran World Youth Organization that left the United States and other nations of the world to go into Germany post-World War II to render physical support services to the Germans in rebuilding their nation. That's generosity. When it's moved by the gospel, it has no political motives. When some people do, it has political agenda or economic agenda. When God's people do it, it is humanitarian, and it's God-pleasing, as Christ has emptied himself for us. Okay. When Japan was devastated after World War II, America went there to rebuild, and they kind of shine higher in terms of economic standing because we did such a good job. Generous, kind, but for the right motive, for the right reason. Not just so we have a marketplace to sell our goods, but because it's the right thing to do. So do it. Why hesitate? After Puerto Rico, Haiti, and all the devastations down there in the Caribbean, Christians were asked to come to the aid. After hurricanes hit this country, this congregation, along with all kinds of Christians in this nation, were asked to rally not just the government, but the millions and millions of dollars from beloved saints of Jesus Christ to respond to a human compassionate need to give witness to the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And we rose to the challenge. This past week, it's still going on, is the National Youth Gathering. It's in Houston, Texas, the cool city of Houston. Yeah, right. There are over 30,000 youth and leaders, so they estimate they have 36,000 people down there for these 10 days. And many are from the Blue Water Conference were part of. They're experiencing a lot of things. One is the servant projects. The youth are actually working with residents in Houston, as national youth gatherings have done, and our youth have done it when Faith took them down to the national gathering in New Orleans after the hurricane. And they contributed to the rebuilding of the city of New Orleans. Our youth helped. This is what God's people do. They don't do it for political credits. They don't do it for some kind of pat on the back. They do it quietly in the name of their Lord. And young people are learning. I suppose that might be why people don't want to participate, because this is selfless acts. Usually when people are asked to do something, the question that follows is, well, what's in it for me, right? What's my take? What do I get? How about it's not what you get, it's what you have received? How's that for reframing? It's not what you get, but what you have received, so that you can pass it on to somebody else. And so the youth of this National Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, are doing that in Houston, Texas. And they do it at every 3 years, there's a national gathering. Doing servant project, hands on hands and skin on skin, as we would say, contact with people, and showing the world we care in a world that's convinced that nobody cares because of their race, their economic standing, their condition in life. The Church of Jesus Christ must be present. That's what Paul says. And so he's imploring them. He uses a little manipulation if you read further into this text. I chuckle because, oh boy, he'd make a wonderful parish pastor. You don't want to use guilt when you talk about stewardship, but he says, you know, there's another church over here in Galatia, kind of in the geographical area as you. They're just coal miners. They're not wealthy. They don't have it. They're not merchants like you in Corinth, the major city of travel and commerce. He says they're coal miners. You know what? They were generous to all the way. They gave well beyond their means. And I'll use them as an example, he says to the Corinthians. He says, can you emulate that style? Be generous. Don't hold so clenched your fist, but it would open up in generosity in service to Jesus Christ. We come to the gospel text. So if you turn to page 9, the Markan text. This is a unique passage, but it also shows you how Mark, one of his characteristics is that he is in a hurry to tell the story of Jesus. So much in a hurry, he bunches together two healing miracles that is not recorded like this anywhere else. So he gets a request, Jesus. He says, Jairus. He's a religious leader. Hey, this man is notoriety. People will recognize if I do something nice for him, if he thought humanly, which fortunately our Lord does. And he says, okay, your daughter's sick. I'll work her into my calendar. As he's starting out, a woman comes up to him. She doesn't even talk to him. She knows she's unworthy. She knows she does not qualify, and she's not even Hebrew Jewish. She was a Syrophoenician, Gentile, unclean. Now, unclean people were not to touch Jewish people, and Jewish people would really, if he was a Pharisee, oh, good Lord, scar me. She touched me. No, he sensed something happened when she touched him. And he says, somebody touched me. Of course, the disciples said, you got to be silly here. There's hundreds of people around you. A lot of people touched you. Yeah, but this was different. This was not just a touch. I sense something happened. And this woman is convicted. She senses, oh my gosh, I broke all the social rules. And so, Jesus, it's me. I'm sorry I touched you. I just wanted something from you. She didn't feel she was worthy to make a request, to get a request even considered, let alone answered. Okay. And he says, oh my, what faith this woman has. Your faith, then, has made you well, page 10. So go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Non-Jew broke all society's rules, and Jesus rewarded her, did not chastise her like most religious people would, and he does her bidding. She is healed. That says something about our God. God isn't looking for our worthiness, just our faithfulness when we come to God. Okay. So, now he goes on to the main mission, right? This is where Mark started the story. Let's go back to Jairus. First, but second miracle. And so he comes into the house, and even before he gets there, right, crowds are saying, ah, don't bother him. She's already died. Jesus says, no, 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 no. She has not died. Jairus, bring your wife in. Let's go into the room privately. Get these neighbors out of here. They're just making... I don't know if you've seen customs of the ancient world. It's still prevalent in some of the people of that area. We won't identify nationalities, but we'll just say they're very emotional. They're screaming and shouting. They're ranting and raving that death has occurred. It's the worst possible thing. Oh, Jairus, your daughter's dead. It wasn't just a simple announcement, a little paper card. Jairus' daughter died on this date at this time. No, they're into fervor. And Jesus says, get these people out of here. I need some room to work. When he does, he sees her laying on the bed. And as he comes to her, she's laying, obviously not talking, not responding. And so he says, little girl, wake up. And of course, when he warned the people that she was only sleeping, of course, you can imagine the crowd. This guy's loco, sleeping. She's dead. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Building up Jairus' hopes. But Jesus knows the outcome. He knows who he is. He knows the power of his Father. And he knows what God's going to do. They don't get it. So he says, takes him by the hand, and he says, little girl, it's time to wake up. Get up. It's probably a good thing that only the father and the mother are there with Jesus, because I think everybody else would have fainted. Because that's the last chance. And I've been in hospital rooms when death has occurred. And I never had the conviction or the desire to say to the nursing staff and the family, this person is not dead. They're just merely sleeping. Get up. Tell you what. This pastor has never done that. And I don't know if you could do that, but I know the record says Jesus did it, and he got results. There is power when Christ commands and speaks that none of the rest of us fully get, but God understands the power in Christ. And it's in that reality that he also recognizes that she's hungry. And it isn't like the Lord to always take care of the crowds on the countryside. Oh, let's tell them to sit down. Let's feed 5,000. And it's like, who's the caterer? Or let's go and sit and feed 4,000. Well, who's going to do that? Set up the booths. No. Just do it. Right? And so here, this girl's hungry. Let's feed her. Take care of the physical need too, not just the spiritual need. This God of ours, working through this nation and the nations of this world, has done great things. Sometimes we wonder where God is. Keep wondering, keep praying, keep discerning. But always remember Martin Luther's statement 500 years ago. Our God works in hidden ways. Pause on that. Not in what you think God is doing, obviously. But God is doing the hidden work that no human understands or even sees. God is alive. God is working. And no matter what the media says, and no matter what we see on screen, video, whatever, or text, or messaging, God is still in charge. And it's not the obvious what God is doing. God is doing the hidden work to achieve God's purposes, not any political party, not any political cause, but for justice and fairness for humanity and for this planet. It may not be in our favor as Americans. Get ready to bite the bullet. But God will have God's way. So the question is, are we with God? Or are we on our own? And only history will show us. Amen. And now may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us, remain with us always. Amen. Hymn of the Day, page 12, Rock of Ages, verses 1, 3, 4.
Thank you.
Our worship continues with our prayers. Jane will lead us. Please rise.
Growing in faith and discipleship, we give thanks for God's merciful compassion as we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Holy God, send out your church to cross boundaries for the sake of your holy compassion. Use our words and our actions to bring peace and wholeness to all people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bountiful God, all creation is a gift from you. Protect the earth from disaster and misuse. Free us from selfishness and help us to honor the bounty of nature, sharing our earthly home gently with one another and with future generations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Liberating God, soften the hearts of rulers and governments. Strengthen the voices of those who cry out for freedom and opportunity for the overlooked, oppressed, and abused. Teach your people to speak peace to all people and nations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, give us faith and make us whole. Ease the anxiety of undiagnosed or chronic illness. Soothe the heartache of miscarriage or infertility. Look with compassion on all who cry to you for healing. Today, Lord, we lift up in prayer Iris Cook, Holly Allen, Mary Balderson, Holly Quader, Jerry Willer, Carrie Harper, Daniel Basley, Ed O'Connor, Marion Thomas, Maria Romp, John Pennell, Phyllis Akers, Joyce Wright, Cindy Henron and Brenna, Mike Parker, Karen Kloss, Don Juskowski, Christine Ogaranbo, Etta Rep, and Amanda Wendell. We pray for those serving our nation, Tristan Morrison, Jamie Soulier, Rob Nolan, and all those returning safely from their service at home and overseas, and those returning into our communities. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Mighty God, protect and bless all servants, local governments, government officials, and members of the armed services who work our safety and security. Help us to be thoughtful citizens and good neighbors in our community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Immortal God, your mercies never end and your faithfulness is everlasting. Inspire us by the faith of the saints to wait patiently for your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Gracious God, we do lift to you these prayers, the prayers of our hearts, trusting in your everlasting love and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. If you'll please be seated, we receive our gifts, which enable us to respond to Christ's love. One of our 8:30 worshiping congregation is Maria Romph. She had a fall about a month ago. Her son called Donna this last week. She had another fall. She's in a hospital in Sarnia where she resides. We have a sign-up card. If you'll please sign it on the table in the narthex under the window, we will send it to Maria tomorrow morning. She's a sweetheart. And Donna and I talked to her by phone given the distance and her physical condition at this time. So please remember Maria. Many things taking place, just to let you know, coming up. If you did not get your newsletter by chance a week ago, they are still at the tables. If you are not getting the weekly e-letter, which is sent out on Mondays or Tuesdays, generally speaking, schedule the office permitting it, then it's because your email is not showing up on our database. Your snail mail may be there, but your email is not. I have taken time this morning to put in the pews a sheet that if you're not getting it, give us your email address. Obviously, give us your name and your email address so that we can track it, and you will start getting them effective this week. We have been doing this since January 2018. It is a wonderful way to fill in between the Sundays, especially if people are absent. It is a way to remind ourselves of who has what responsibilities. It's another way to remind us of what our responsibilities and opportunities are in the Port Huron area with sister churches to do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, that no bulletin or newsletter gives us physical space to do. So it becomes an important vessel and costs us nothing except time. But it also requires you to pick it up and read it when you open up your email. So please do so. Please check it out. And the sheets are down the center out, end of the pew, and update our database. The nail sale, which we did the previous two Sundays, for Habitat for Humanity, we raised $269. I delivered the check to them on Friday, and they were most pleased to receive it. The churches of St. Clair County, and I'm sure nationwide, this is a major fundraiser of church community, faith-based communities, to enable the ministries they do in physical construction and rehabbing for people in a material world that we live in. I have also received the schedule from Habitat this last week. It'll be printed in the electronic letter tomorrow. It is the schedule of when they need people for the next 12 weeks. If you can give a couple hours, we will sign up for doing some lunches to support the workers. And it's a team effort. The construction is taking place over here two blocks away on Mound Street. Two homes are going to be built between now, because they broke the ground, and September, October. Two new tax-based homes for this community. It's a good deal. They're going to start a third one they have on their drawing sheets in October to build during the winter. So we will help them make that happen, materialize the dream, Habitat for Humanity. And the downtown churches are happening. Helping on all of this. The other event taking place for the community is on August 7th, National Night Out. I'm not gonna ask for money this week, I'll go easy on you. But we were so generous last year. We are asked as a church to give one bicycle. Roy Churchill, layman of Grace Episcopal, built all the bicycles last year, 8 bicycles. And we just purchase it, he takes it from there and brings it, and we give it as a drawing to the youth of this neighborhood who don't own bicycles. It's their means of transportation down here. They don't have parents, many of them, with cars. They use buses or they walk. So it's an important part, and they'll get a lock as well as a hard hat, helmet, safety rated helmet. So. Each bike cost $85. Roy had sent out an email to us pastors to say that only 6 churches, where we had 8 last year donating, have come on board to say they would donate. I don't think the needs decreased. I just think the churches aren't as strong as they were a year ago. So if there's any way, starting next week for a couple weeks, we'll just ask you to give us some cash, throw some cash at us. And if we can buy 2 bikes, 85 times 2, then we'll pick up the deficit, or at least one of the 2 that are behind, okay? Many other ways. We try to live Christ in our life as a congregation and hopefully in your daily life so that God gets the honor and the glory. Our worship continues as our gifts are presented, and we sing, Come Ye Thankful People Come, verses 1-4, page 16. Please rise.
Merciful God, you open wide your hand and satisfy the need of every living thing. You have set this feast before us. Open our hands to receive it. Open our hearts to embrace it. Open our lives to live it. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Give our thanks and praise. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the meal was over, he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks. He gave it for all to drink and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's given and shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." So it's with this bread, it's with this cup, we remember our Lord's Passover from death to life as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So let us pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come, let us eat, for now the feast is spread. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. During the distribution, we'll sing Blessed Assurance. Christ's body for you. Christ's blood shed for you, Jane. Take and drink. Depart in our Lord's peace.
You've been listening to the Sunday morning worship service of Our Savior Lutheran Church. Begins each Sunday at 8:30 here on WPHM, Port Huron.
Good morning. I'm Reverend Luann Rourke, serving the Lord in the community of Port Huron through the ministries of First United Methodist Church, located at 828 Lapeer Street in Port Huron. You can get more information about worship, as well as our ministries with kids, youth, and adults, by visiting our website at phumc.org. May God be with you and bless you as we worship together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We are gathered here together in this place for worship this morning on this beautiful day. I welcome all of you who are gathered here, all who are listening over the air. Invite you to sign in, if you would, on those friendship pads in the pews, or to register on social media so that we know you're worshiping with us. And I invite you also to take note of this blue bulletin insert that is in your worship folder this morning. There are opportunities there for you to get connected, to get involved, to get invested, and to find a way to share your gifts and your smile and yourself in service to your congregation and to the people. So check that out and see if any of those things feel like something that you might like to do, to be a part of. And also on the flip side of that, you'll see KDN Week 1, and there's a little report about what's been happening with Kids Discovery Network, also known as KDN. I invite friends that you would check out the sign-up sheet for lunches. I think it's going to be moved out here by the front door when you get ready to leave today. We are in need of folks, especially this coming week, who would be willing to prepare lunch for the kids who come here for discovery time, for learning, for growing in grace and knowledge and awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. And you can help that by preparing lunch and either being here to serve or making sure that someone is able to serve what you prepare. The kids appreciate all that you do. So please consider signing up to provide lunch, especially this week. I don't think anybody has signed up yet for tomorrow, and so we want to support this ministry and make sure these needs are cared for. So check that out, friends. This morning, our choir is beginning their summer hiatus, and so we are grateful for their service all year long, and you will notice their absence from among us today, but we welcome the contributions of individuals who will be sharing their gifts in particular ways through this summer season. Today we have Jackie Prowse on the flute, who will provide our ministry of music and also accompaniment for our offertory. And now I'll invite Logan Kempf, our reader for the day, to lead us in the call to worship.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Mighty God, we do not yet see the glory you have planned for all humankind.
By faith,
we thank you that he freed us from our sin, that he gives us strength and comfort in our struggles. Our opening hymn today is Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you.
To children's message. Good morning. Time for children's message. Yeah, good to meet.
I'll be with you in a minute. I've got to practice a little. Some people are really good with yo-yos, not me. I'm lucky if I can get it to go up and down a couple times in a row.
I can do a few things, though. I can make it imitate life. See, life has lots of ups and downs. And then there's the stock market.
And here's my best trick. Play dead. See, I told you I wasn't very good.
Did you ever notice how important the string is to a yo-yo? It's the string that connects the yo-yo to my hand. Without the connection, the yo-yo would roll right down the aisle and probably get lost. Without that connection, it's bye-bye, yo-yo.
And it's the same with us. We need to stay connected too, to God. Without a connection, God, we'd be like a yo-yo without a string. We'd just roll around and probably get lost.
Oopsies. What do you think is the best way to stay connected to God? Prayer? How often should we pray? Yeah, okay, yeah. Good job me, you know, me being the guy. Once a month? Once a week? How about every day? I think that's a good idea. Let's see what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul said, pray continually. In other words, pray every day.
So we need to stay connected to God by praying every day so we won't be like a yo-yo without a string.
Now that's something we should pray about. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember to pray every day so that we stay connected to you and so that we know that your will for us will be guided by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to our prayer time this morning, I again point out the cards that you have in your bulletin this morning, the prayer cards. If you have particular requests or information you want to share with me or with the office, please do take a moment to fill those out. You can put it in the offering plate, hand it to me as you go, or put it in the box for the office out by the main office doors. If you don't intend to use it today, you can just stick that right there in the pew rack so we can use it in coming weeks, as they're not included in the bulletin every week. That way we don't just have to pull them out or recycle them, but they'll be right there ready for someone who might need to use them. This morning is that first Sunday in July when there's pastoral moves and transitions in our United Methodist Church, and so we remember in our prayers this morning congregations receiving a new pastor, pastors being preaching their first sermon in a new congregation, or maybe their first sermon ever in their very first appointment. It's a big day. So hold all of those situations and those persons in your prayers today. We remember the needs around the nation for recovery from natural disasters, from floods and fires and so many things that affect and devastate life for a lot of people. We know there's recovery work ongoing right up in the Upper Peninsula in Houghton, and we know that we have a team going back to Texas again, and we know the needs in Puerto Rico are ongoing and so many others as well. So we remember those in our prayers. What other names would you lift up this morning? Just a first name, if you would, to share as we come to prayer time together.
Jack and Pearl.
Jack and Pearl.
Paula.
Dana
Fraze, that I'm here
today. Yeah, Dana, good to see you.
Justin and
Reese.
Kay.
Roger.
Steve.
Marion.
Jerry and Joan McCoy.
Margaret.
Bill.
Scott and Missy.
Christine.
Bob. Jay and Suzanne. Dick and Suzanne, thank you. John and Lainey. Chuck. Ruth Ann.
Sharon.
Janine.
Wendy.
Thank you for your prayers. Those names we lift, the Lord knows what's needed. And let's now join our hearts and gather together in a spirit of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, how you are with us, working among us, in us, through us, in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And so, God, as we carry these names together into this place, we lift them before your throne of grace, and we pray, God, that you would hear our prayers, that you would begin to move and to work in those situations according to your will. Give us grace, Lord, each day as we continue to lift up persons we care for, persons we want to celebrate with. Help us, God, as we are your body in this place, as we are aligning our hearts with your heart to care about those things that you would have us carry. Bring your healing where it's needed, Lord. Amplify the joy wherever someone notices it. Bind us together that we may truly be witnesses to your goodness in this life, in this day. And hear us as we pray together, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 12 in the New Testament, Pew Bible pages 225. Now faith in the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith we understand that the words we prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Etchnat was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was a set before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And God, for whoever would approach him, must believe that by exist and by that he rewards those who not seek him. By faith, yet unseen, respected the warning and built. This is he condemned the word and became an heir to the righteous, that in accordance to the faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for those that he was to receive was an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as with them on the same promise, for he looked forward to the city that he has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of promise, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the immune grains of sand by the seashore. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Can you get it? Thank you. There's a popular song on Christian radio today called My Story. And the lyrics all kind of, oh, we're supposed to sing first, aren't we? Let's do that. You know, that's what I miss about the choir, because when I mess up when the choir's here, they're waving stuff at me. Now I just have to look up and see, oh, there's a song on the screen. Okay. Let's stand together as we're able friends and sing, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Thank you.
Okay, now I think it's my turn. That song we might hear on Christian radio, the lyrics culminate in this one simple statement: to tell you my story is to tell of him. All of our stories are caught up in his story. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11 and carry on into chapter 12, you read these words: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And 11:2 says, by faith, our ancestors received God's approval. By the assurance of what they hoped for and the conviction of what they had not seen, because they believed what God said. They believed in what God said. They believed in what God said he was going to do. And they received God's approval. Without faith, Scripture says, it therefore stands to reason, it's impossible to please God. If we don't believe God, if we don't believe what God says, if we don't believe that God will make good on his word, then God is not pleased. If we have no assurance about what we hope for, we tend to believe the promises for someone else and not for me. If we have no conviction that there's more going on than what we can perceive and understand, then we become the source and the center of our own little universe, and God has no place in it at all. Faith means we start building the boat to prepare for the flood, even when the rain has not yet begun to fall, because God said it was going to happen. By assurance and conviction that God exists, that God is good, and that God means what God says, Noah built the ark. Abraham did not know where he was going when God said, leave your homeland, leave the place where you have been, and come to a place I will show you later. He didn't know what was going to happen along the way. He didn't know how he was going to produce all these descendants God was talking about, as numerous as the grains of sand and the number of stars in the sky. But God said it, and he believed it. His one son, Isaac, produced two sons. And Isaac was constantly pressed by the Philistines to leave the land that God had told him to inhabit. God said, I am with you as I was with your father. And Isaac believed God in spite of every indication to the contrary. And he stayed in the place God told him to stay. His son Jacob was a schemer. Determined to shape his own destiny, he lied to his father, he cheated his brother. Things aren't looking so great now for that line of faithful descendants of Abraham. But when God said to Jacob, look, it's time to go home and face the music, Jacob returned despite his fear. The scripture in Hebrews 11 is this beautiful, powerful litany of the faithful. Each one had the assurance of what they were hoping for and conviction of what they could not see. They looked forward to a better day. Scripture says, to a city whose architect and builder is God. They did not look backward to the way to be, to the place where they had been, hoping for an opportunity to go back there. But they pressed on, they persevered by faith. And they didn't even receive the promised inheritance. They didn't even live to see with their eyes the promise God made to them. But they believed in it, and they hoped in it, and they stepped willingly into their place in God's plan. Let's add Moses to the list, who came from this palace in Egypt, saved from from Pharaoh's decree that all boy babies should be put to death by his mother, who put him in a basket in a place where Pharaoh's daughter would find him and draw him out from the water and take him to grow up in the palace as her own son. And then breaking the law and discovering this place in him that didn't feel right living this land or this life of privilege when his own people were suffering under slavery. He ends up in the desert wandering, taken into the tent of a nomad, married to a foreign wife, but ultimately returning to lead God's people out by faith, believing in what he could not see time and time again, and enduring a generation of unhappy, fickle flip-floppers as they wandered and waited for God to say, now is the time. Enter into this land of promise. And oh, by the way, Moses, you don't go. Your work is done. Friends, we step in line with these heroes when we begin our journey with Jesus. The examples of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the rest listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they're held together by a common commitment to act in accordance with God's will, believing in what God will do in the future by faith, believing that God exists, that God is good, that God is for us, that God is not against us, and therefore they were able and we are able to willingly place our lives at his disposal. In our tradition, we have this prayer. It's number 607 in the hymnal. Translated a bit into more modern English, it sounds this way. I'm no longer my own. I am yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside by you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely, sincerely, and eagerly yield all things to your pleasure and use. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. This is a prayer of faithful living, prayer of living day by day, moment by moment, making decisions, choices, commitments, adaptations, and changes that move us toward God and God's desire for our lives. Jesus said it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, die to himself, and follow me. It's a daily deal. Every day we make choices that lead to life, that lead to love, that lead to freedom for others and for ourselves. And with each choice that leads us beyond the place where we are to the place God has called us to be, every time we make that choice, the faith of Abraham echoes in us. Our choice to follow Jesus is sort of like the choice to get married, to parent a child, to assist a stranger. We step out from the place where we're comfortable, where we know what's going on, where we feel kind of competent, like we sort of know what we're doing, to a place where I'm not the only one anymore that matters in my own little world. For those who were married before they ever lived together, day-to-day life was a surprise in those first few years as we figured out this isn't really exactly how I thought it was going to be. And then, parenting a child? When I want to throw a bigger tantrum than my 3-year-old is, that nobody would care when I do. Wow. I told my kids when they became teenagers, look, I've never raised teenagers before, so don't expect much. We told them, we're going to mess this up. Be forewarned. We're going to say stupid things, and we're going to do stupid things. Things that don't make sense. Just be prepared. We're all in this together. And by God's grace, we made it through. Faithful living, following Jesus by faith, day by day. It's a lot like that. It's unpredictable. It's edgy. It's adventuresome. It's scary. It's frightening. Along the way, Pat and I developed great friendships with parents who were also raising teenagers at that time. Because we were in it together, and we could share our stories and witness to one another. No, that's not, you're not the only person who's ever had to deal with that or ever had to say that. It's crazy stuff, this journey called life, and we learn as we go. In our faith journey, it's the same. We need examples. We need witnesses. We need other people who are walking this journey with us. Because sometimes we can't see the road in front of us until we take the next step. There was no blueprint for the ark. There was no GPS for Abraham. There was no cloud fire visible presence with Isaac or with Jacob. And when Moses stepped out into that dry land between the water backed up of the Red Sea on either side, I gotta trust you, God, that we're gonna get there before this thing cuts loose. I had no idea where I would end up when I said, yes, Lord. I'll follow you. When Pat and I said yes to this calling, we had no idea what changes would be required of us for our family and our friends and our comfortable life as we had known it. But each place we go, we grow. By faith, we grow. We believe that God exists, that God is good. And that God is somehow working through us wherever he and the bishop decide we ought to be. Each place I go, I grow in the knowledge and the awareness of God. I grow in the ability to give and receive grace. And I grow in the faith of Abraham as the words of singer-songwriter Rich Mullins continue to echo in my spirit. I can't see where you're leading me unless you've led me here, where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. And I know you've been here all along, I guess. Daily choices, daily commitments, daily decisions, daily adaptations to the course we set out upon. These are necessary if we're going to stay in step with the Spirit. God's Spirit, Scripture says, blows where it will. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. The same, Jesus said in John 3:3, is true of anyone born of the Spirit. For people who walk with the Spirit, we have to be willing to make those choices, commitments, decisions, and adaptations to the course if we want to stay in step with God, if we want to walk with the Lord by faith. By assurance and conviction, not by sight. When we lay down our own desires, our own common sense choices, rational decisions, we come face to face with our vocation. A vocation is a feeling of suitability, a strong sense of purpose related to a particular occupation. I was on course to finish my degree in teaching. I was working in youth ministry, and I loved it. And I was about to take my last course to finish my degree, and the next step would have been student teaching. The first day of class, I was heading down, and I just couldn't go. I just felt like, I can't do this. This isn't right. And I didn't know what was going on. So I pulled into Tim Hortons or someplace like that, and I sat there, and I drank a soda and had a snack, and I thought, God, what are you doing? I mean, I love working with kids. Pat and I do this together. We're in ministry. We're in youth ministry. We do mission with them. We teach them. We coach kids at the schools. We love kids. Come on, teaching school just makes sense. It's a rational choice. But it wasn't the right choice. So I stepped back. I took some time. I dropped the course, and I,
I stepped back and I thought, man, I come this far. I told Pat, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on. We've invested in this. And I decided to go on a retreat. I'd been on a retreat before with this organization called Youth Specialties. It specialized in retreats for youth workers, for people who did what I do, and I love doing it. And it was focused on prayer and solitude and silence and time with God and sharing. And so I thought, I'll go on this retreat again, and I'll really, you know, just talk to God about what's going on and see what it is that he's saying to me. And so I signed up for the retreat. It was in San Francisco. I bought my airplane ticket. And a week before I was supposed to go, they called me and said, nobody signed up, so we canceled it. God! What? And I thought, you know what? I still have my airline ticket, so I called him back. I said, can I come anyway? You know, I said, the retreat center, surely you haven't rebooked it already. And they said, oh, no, you can come. And there's one other person who decided to come anyway. And Mark Iaconelli, who was the retreat leader, he'll sit down. He agreed with the other guy that he would sit with him. And so he'll sit with you one-on-one for you know, a couple of sessions while you're here if you come. And you'll be on your own for food, but... Well, I can handle that. So I went, and I spent some time listening to what God was calling me to do. And in that place, in that time, God affirmed his calling for me. And I thought, are you nuts? An ordained elder? Me? The only thing I had to compare myself to were, you know, the pastors I had, and they were fantastic, and they were great, but they weren't anything like me. God, what are you thinking? But I made the choice to follow day by day, to adapt my course, to walk in the way God was calling me to go. I had to believe that God knew what he was doing, that he existed, that he was good, that his word was true, and that he had particular work for me to do in the United Methodist Church. Even though I couldn't see how that was going to work out. God didn't call Noah to confront Pharaoh. Moses was uniquely suited for that. And God didn't ask Abraham to build the ark. The ark wouldn't be of any use for the journey God had in store for him. And God didn't ask Moses to sacrifice his only son and then provide a substitute when he saw the level to which he was willing to obey by faith. And near the end of the Gospel of John, we have this great picture of Jesus waiting on the shore. Several of the disciples had gone back to fishing, and Jesus cooked breakfast for them over a fire. He had some fish cooking, and when they realized it was him, they all came into shore, and they had breakfast together. And then I imagine Jesus saying, Peter, let's take a little walk down the shore. And Jesus quizzed Peter about his level of devotion, and Peter repeatedly said, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Take care of my lambs. Peter's listening to Jesus, but all the while he's looking around and he notices that John's following. And he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what's that to you? You follow me. We all have a different journey. We all have different gifts. We all have something different to offer. 1 Corinthians 12 assures us different gifts are given to different parts of the body for the common good. When all the parts are functioning by faith, and when each part makes the daily choice, the commitment, the adaptations, the decision to act in the best interest of the other, then the body can move freely by faith. We cannot see the road before us, but we respond with godly fear, not fear of God, but the awareness that God is in control and we are not, and the fear of missing out on what God is doing if we don't move with God. When we walk without knowing where we're going, but keep moving by faith, the Lord leads and the Spirit guides. Even when the Philistines try to drive us out. Even when God says, face your failure, face your fear in the assurance and the conviction of what you cannot see. And we believe that God exists, that God's word is true, that God is for us and not against us, that God has a unique vocation for each individual as well as for this corporate body. When we get all the parts moving in the same direction, friends, then the gates of hell will not stand against Christ's holy church. We have to develop this connective tissue that lets us walk together, even as we each function within our own unique calling. We have to come together to ask, to seek, and to knock. As we begin our second year in ministry together, we have to ask, God, what do you have for us right here, right now, at this intersection of time and space for Port Huron First United Methodist Church? What would you have us accomplish in this day as we look forward in clear understanding that each of us has been given different gifts, uniquely called according to God's plan for this moment in time? We can't just keep functioning as if nothing had changed, because things have changed. And God has brought us together for such a time as this. So let's consider together, friends, the ways in which we hope to see Port Huron First United Methodist Church grow with God, grow in faith, grow in influence, grow in purpose, grow together as a body witnessing by faith to what we cannot see, but what we know God is doing, to what we may not experience the benefit or the blessings or the fruit of, but the generations to come, they will. And to God be the glory. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, "Do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We give as a sign of our devotion to God with thanksgiving for our abundant life in Christ." us in prayer. God of wonder, we offer you these gifts. Receive them with our gratitude for all of the good you have done for us. Use them to help others to come to know of the riches of your love. Through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Please be seated now, friends, and grab your hymnals, if you would, and from the pew racks in front of you, and open them to page 12. Let's follow along together and share in this preparation for coming to the table of the Lord this morning. I'll start with the invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Let us therefore confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now, the great thanksgiving on page 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, I just have to pause because of Vacation Bible School. The kids learned about Holy Communion, and they learned to simply say, "We remember Jesus, we remember love." Would you say that with me? We remember Jesus, we remember love. We offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, on these gifts, on the bread and on the cup. May they be for us the body and the blood of Christ, given for us, for all who come hungry, thirsty, seeking, asking, wanting, hoping, believing, for all who come. Bind us together as we gather at the table, as we receive a piece of the bread, as we dip it into the cup and take into ourselves this gift of grace and mercy and love. Fill us with your peace. Bind us together in witness to you in the world you came to save. Until you come again,
and we all feast together and share in the victory, surrounded by your love and your light. Through Christ who gave himself for us, we ask these things. Amen. Those who are going to serve will begin to come to the table. There will be one plate with communion or with gluten-free crackers. I'll hold that plate. So if that's a need that you have, you can come there. Others are also able to come and receive from that plate as well. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. This is the blood of Christ, poured out for you. Christ's body broken for you. Go ahead and receive. There you go. Christ's body and his blood shed for you. Christ's body given for you and his blood poured out for you.
Now, friends, let's stand as you're able and join our hearts in song, singing How Firm a Foundation, verses 1, 2, and 5. Don't forget to stop by and find that KDN sign-up sheet. Provide lunch for our Kids Discovery Network. Put your name on there. There's lots of information about what you can do and how you can help. So find that table on your way out today.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. For more information about our mission or our ministries, you can contact the church at 810-985-8107. And may God's grace surround you today.
Do you owe the IRS more than 10?